Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you guys? Good. I'm going to move this higher because my eyes work better that way. Well, those of you that maybe don't know, Pastor Darren and Stacy are they're in Ireland. And I've been getting a few texts from Darren. They're in Ireland because of a really close friend of theirs named Beth Delaney, who is a Foursquare missionary there, is getting married. And Beth is very close to the Houselers. Beth lived with them for a short time, or for actually quite a while, I think, in Newburgh. And they've just been very close. And so Beth is getting married, and so I think Darren is speaking at the wedding, and I think, I'm not sure time-wise, but I think it's maybe today or tomorrow. I'm not sure how that lands, but anyway, you'd be interested to know. I asked Darren how their trip was going, and he said, "Oh, it's going good. They had some trouble with their bags en route, but I guess everything's okay now." But Beth's fiance is like a farmer. He's like has a lot of cattle and such, and Darren told me that like the day before the wedding, all the cows, this guy's cow, their Beth's fiance. Cows got out, and so the Hausler family was tasked to like help get all these cows back up, and so I can just picture, you know, Toby and Emma trying to, you know, herd these cows up, and not only that, like it's like the day before the wedding, and I'm pretty sure that's the last thing Beth wants to be doing is herding cows. And so anyway, he sent a quick video of them rounding these cows up. I wish I had time to play it. But anyway, they're doing well. They're having a good time. And he did mention that, you know, for those of you that are interested, if you are friends with him on Instagram or Facebook or something, he's posting some photos and videos. So be praying for them. They're having a great time, though, it sounds like to me. But so that means you're stuck with me this morning. And I don't know about you, but I've really been enjoying Pastor Darren's teaching series that he's in, where we're kind of working through the whole book of the Bible and tackling some of those sections of Scripture that are kind of difficult, right? I mean, what was it last Sunday or a couple Sundays ago in the book of Judges? And these are difficult things to sort of reconcile of how this works. I'm just thankful that this is a church that believes in 2 Timothy 3. It says that all Scripture is God-breathed and used for teaching and rebuking and training in righteousness and that sort of thing. And we preach the whole counsel of God. Because if you don't, you have the danger of just sticking in your comfort zones. And that's not what God's heart is. And so I'm so thankful for Darren to be taking us through that. So this morning, if I were to take a guess, I would make an assumption that the majority of us in this room are followers of Jesus. And we've made a decision to follow Jesus at some point in our life. And if that's true, if your salvation is secure, if my salvation is secure, then I just have a question. Have you ever wondered why we're still here on this earth? If we're secure with Jesus, and our eventual eternity will be to be praising Him forevermore, why the delay? Why doesn't He just take us to be with Him? What's the purpose in this little in-between stage? You know, I've always wondered that. He certainly has the ability, right? So what's the purpose of leaving us here if we're secure? And you can see where I'm heading with this is I believe that Scripture's certainly clear on why we're still here. And that's to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ and to make His name glorified in every corner of the globe. And so that everyone would come to know Him. And so can I put it this way? Maybe the delay of taking us to be with Him is so that we can be evangelists, so to speak, or do the work of evangelists. And so this morning I want to look at a Scripture that names the only evangelist in all of the Bible. Philip. Philip is the one person specifically called an evangelist in all of Scripture. There's people that have done the work of the evangelist, but Philip is called the evangelist. And so my message this morning comes out of Acts chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, you can kind of turn there. We'll get there in a minute. And it's a Scripture in Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40 about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And we're talking about Philip the evangelist, not Philip the apostle. That's the danger in Scripture. There was a lot of commonly used names. Well, there's more than one Philip, and actually there's more than two. There's, I think, three or four mentioned in Scripture. But we're talking about Philip the evangelist. And so our text this morning is basically Evangelism 101. It's you came to evangelism class this morning if you didn't know it. But if you've never had an opportunity to share your faith with someone that doesn't know the Lord, I hope that you're open to receiving what the Lord has to say to us this morning out of the book of Acts. And so out of our text this morning, we're gonna see three applications to our life as we seek to extend God's kingdom through everyone we come in contact with. I don't believe that there's casual encounters really anymore. I believe that God ordains who we come in contact with more than we know. Who you sit next to on the airplane, who's at the coffee pot in the morning at work. I believe those are actually many times God-ordained encounters that we many times overlook. So let me set this up. Every time we look at a piece of Scripture, we should be looking at what happened before that piece of Scripture. Why? Because the text, what happens before gives us context. It lets us know what's happening, so we're not at risk of reading into what we want the Scripture to say. And so so here we have Luke as the writer of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is sort of a sequel to his gospel, the gospel of Luke. It's sort of the second part. And primarily in the book of Acts, we know it to record the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit falls. We also know that the book of Acts is the birth of the early church. That's sort of a key to understanding the text that we're studying this morning. But before we dive into our text, I want us to look at a scripture at the very beginning of Acts, and that's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. These are Jesus' last words on earth. And I would argue that everything Jesus says is significant, but if He's all-knowing and He knows this is His last words He gets to speak to the world while He's on earth, I'm going to say that these are some pretty significant words, right? They're all significant, but these maybe are a little bit more important because this is His last speech, right? And he says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is the last recorded statement of Jesus on earth. And Jesus seems to make a connection to why we will need the power of the Holy Spirit, don't we? Doesn't he? At the very end, he says, "And you will be my witnesses." Our ministry, your ministry, whether you know you're a ministry or not, our ministry will need the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us into expanding His kingdom into all the earth. In fact, it's vital. It doesn't work without the Holy Spirit. I'll just go that far. So there's also some geographic significance to what we just read there. He says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The birth of the church would start with who? The devout Jews, right? In Jerusalem. And then it spread into Judea, and then it spread to sort of the mixed race people in Samaria, and then finally to the Gentiles in the uttermost parts of the earth. That's you and I. That's what we're going to see this morning in our text. So in the previous chapter, again, this is all I'm spending some time setting this up. We see the stoning of Stephen, you might remember that, for preaching the gospel. He's considered maybe the first Christian martyr. And then after the stoning of Stephen, there's mass persecution that breaks out. This is a time where Christians had to leave their homes and escape persecution. They were basically scattered throughout the land. And during this persecution, we see that God is still sovereign. He's still in control. In fact, you could almost say that this was part of the design, maybe. That might be a stretch. But what was actually used to silence the ministry of Jesus, it actually used to spread it, right? Because these people, they went to different places and geographic places, and they told other people about what Jesus was doing, and it spread the gospel. God's people fled Jerusalem to places like Judea and Samaria. Does that sound familiar? See, it was all God predicted this would happen. And then to the ends of the earth where you and I are. And then the verses leading up to our text, we see that God mightily worked through Philip in Samaria. In fact, you could say a great revival was breaking out in Samaria. Philip was preaching the gospel and people are coming to know the Lord. Great things are happening. And that takes us right to where we're at this morning in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. If you wouldn't mind reading it with me, or read along with me. Verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Verse 27, "So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer it is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." Verse 34, "The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus." Verse 36, "As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him." 39, "When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." So let's really process and digest what God might be speaking to us this morning. We're going to see how absolutely strange and weird this story and the circumstances surrounding this story really are. Far beyond what we're going to see how the Holy Spirit really moves beyond what we can really imagine, what we can really envision would happen. In verse 26, we see an angel of the Lord told Philip to leave all of the amazing things. I said, remember, he was preaching in Samaria, and an angel of the Lord said, "Put that on the back burner. I've got something important for you to do." An angel of the Lord basically said, "Go to the middle of nowhere for really no reason." Did the angel tell him why? No. He just said, "Go that way." And that sounds silly, but really oftentimes that's the way that God works. He doesn't give you a roadmap. He doesn't give you a GPS that gives you turn left here, turn right here. No, He gives you a compass. He gives us a compass that just says, "Go this way." That's where obedience and faith come in. Why go that way? Well, because He said so, and He's God. But many times we want the turn-by-turn directions, don't we? But God doesn't work that way. So, God doesn't always call us to be Billy Graham or some other great evangelist. Many times, He may be calling us to just reach one person. And I'm really sad to say that maybe you've seen them, but we have pastors in this country even and around the world that are more interested in the masses and the numbers than they are about the one. And I don't believe that's the heart of God. Remember, He left the 99 for what? For the one. And we see here God leading Philip to leave all these great things that were happening. Probably masses of people were coming to know Jesus. But He tells Philip to leave Samaria for what? For an encounter with one person, one soul. Verse 27 and 28, as Philip is obedient to go to this place in the middle of the desert, he meets an Ethiopian eunuch. This is a bit of a peculiar guy. That we don't see a lot of this in Scripture. Let me tell you what I've learned about this guy. For one, we know today that it says he's an Ethiopian, but today we really know this area closer to Sudan. North Africa is where we believe this to be, not necessarily Ethiopia exactly, probably closer to Sudan. He was a wealthy man. He had a high position. He handled the money of the queen. The text says he owns his own chariot. These are people of wealth. You don't have your own chariot unless you have money. And not only that, he had his own copy of the book of Isaiah, which that wasn't just printed off the printer. Someone had to write that whole book of Isaiah out, and that would have cost money. It would have had to have been handwritten. He's not Jewish by ethnicity, so he would be considered a Gentile. It says he was traveling back from Jerusalem where he went to worship. So we know that Jews at that time had some contact with Ethiopia, and so at some point, some way, he must have been converted to Judaism. So he knew of God, but this is a God minus Jesus. He didn't know the person of Jesus. He may have been committed to knowing more about God. He traveled a far distance to go and worship, but he was missing the key part of who God is, and that's Jesus Christ. God had obviously been working on this man, because he was reading the book of Isaiah. He's trying to figure out who is Isaiah talking about here. And so, the fact that he was reading Isaiah was an early indication that God was working on this man's life. And so how did Philip view this guy? Did he view him as a wealthy man? Did he view him as an African? Did he view him as a eunuch? No, he looked at him simply as a lost soul that needed an encounter with Jesus. And I pray that as you and I look at humanity, we look at those our people on our street, those we work with, I pray that we would see people that way. Not so much by the color of their skin, not so much as their financial status, but we just simply say, this person needs to know the Lord. And I pray, if nothing else, we go home today and we know that God has a plan for us to have an encounter with people that beyond what we can imagine. God might be working on that person's life more than you and I know. Verse 29, the Holy Spirit tells Philip to just go and stand next to the chariot. So this is my point number one. Point number one is simply this: follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. As we read earlier in Acts chapter 1 about the Holy Spirit's power for witnessing, this is what it's talking about. It's a supernatural kind of power that comes only from the Holy Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit that could have set up an encounter like this. You and I could never do this kind of thing in the natural or in the flesh. As Pentecostals, this is Foursquare is a Pentecostal denomination, and I hope and I pray that we never minimize the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to just how expressive we are in worship or how we pray. If that's all we think the Holy Spirit is, I'd question if we really know what the Holy Spirit is all about. I really do. That the indwelling of the Holy Spirit causes you and I to do things, causes us to know things that are beyond what our earthly minds can comprehend. The Holy Spirit will always do these things to bring people into His kingdom and to glorify the Father. I want to share a story with you of how the Holy Spirit works in this way. Let me explain what I'm talking about. There's a well-known pastor in a large church in the U.S., that shared a story in one of his books. And I want to share that with you. One of this pastor's responsibilities was to take out the garbage. Every Tuesday night, this pastor of a mega church would drag out the garbage cans to the curb. And one cold January evening, he didn't bother to put on shoes because he intended to hurry back up the driveway before his toes froze. So he tiptoed down the driveway as fast as he could with dignity. And he noticed his new neighbor across the cul-de-sac taking the garbage out as well. So the pastor deposited his own trash at the curb and started to tiptoe back up to the house as quick as he could when the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And he said, go across the cul-de-sac and introduce yourself to that guy. Just say hello. And after arguing with the Holy Spirit a little bit, the pastor reluctantly walked across the cul-de-sac and said, hi, my name is such and such, your neighbor across the street. Welcome to the neighborhood. And the man told him, hi, great to meet you. My name's whatever, and I own the new car dealership down the street. It's nice to meet you. But for a year, these two men met on Tuesday nights in the cul-de-sac and chatted across the garbage cans. And little by little, this pastor who preached to thousands every week, started to share Christ with this man every Tuesday evening. And eventually, the pastor led this man and his wife to know the Lord, and they're still serving the Lord to this day. And the point of my story is just simply this. That would have never happened without the prompting of the Holy Spirit and listening to the Holy Spirit. And so my point is this, is be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. All the Holy Spirit, through an angel, said is go stand by the chariot, Philip. He didn't tell him to do anything like preach a message or argue with this man about apologetics. No, he just said go stand by the chariot. Why? Because the Holy Spirit knew of what was going on in this man's life. And he knew, the Holy Spirit did, that he needed an encounter with the Lord. God is just saying, put yourself in position for my Holy Spirit to move. I believe that's the half the task of evangelism. It's just proximity, being in the right place, putting yourself in a position for the Holy Spirit to move. Proximity is the best way to emulate in the incarnation of Jesus. Remember what Jesus' name was? Emmanuel, God with us. Why? He knew to reach us, He had to be with us. Right? I'm going to say something pretty bold here. But I can promise you this. You and I will never lead anyone to Jesus Christ if we only associate with Christians. Right? That hurts because we like to be around people that think like us. We like to be around people that talk like us, that vote like us, like do all of these things that are like us. That stings a little bit after the elections, doesn't it? But all kidding aside, we're never going to impact the world if we don't associate with the world. He said, be in the world, but not of the world. We always leave the front part off. We just don't want to be of the world, and that's very noble and it's smart. But we got to be in the world to reach the world. Go to the one the Holy Spirit sends you to. Verse 30, so Philip ran, it said. When the Spirit said, go talk with this man, Philip ran. Did you catch that? He ran to him. Oh, that you and I would have that urgency to see the lost saved. Oh, that's so huge. Philip ran to him. Instead, I drag my feet. I do. When the Holy Spirit says, oh, look, see that guy over there trying to jumpstart his car in the Rite Aid parking lot? Go speak with him. Go help him out. You might think it might just be helping someone out. It's probably something much bigger than that if the Holy Spirit's prompting you. And what do? I got to go. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do that. I drag my feet. It says, Philip ran. Whew. Philip heard him reading the book of Isaiah. This is yet another clue that this man was fruit that was beginning to ripen. And this is my point number two. Point number two is this: ask questions and listen. What does Philip do next? He asks a question. We see Philip doing two things: he's listening and he's asking questions. Instead of right away just telling people what we think they need to hear, and sort of talking about our opinions and what we think that needs to happen, we should know that the Holy Spirit might already be working on people. So instead of jumping to conclusions, try to get an understanding of how God might already be working in their life, where they're at on their journey with the Lord. It's so much, you'll get so much more openness if you just start asking questions and listening instead of you talking more than the person you're maybe ministering to. Verse 31, Philip asked him if he understood what he was reading, and the Ethiopian replied, how can I unless someone guides me? Does that sound familiar? Remember in Romans 10, it says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Do you see? You and I are critical to people coming to know the Lord. We are a critical piece of the puzzle. How can they know unless someone tells them? You're not going to win anyone to the Lord at home watching TV. We have to be with the world. We have to be able to exchange with those that don't know Him. We have to understand that God is at work in their life and be listening to the Holy Spirit and how we can be a tool used by God to reach the world. So the Ethiopian says, "Help me. I want to know the truth." That's like T-ball. That's like somebody come up and put the ball on the tee and said, "Craig, come up and take a swing." I mean, that is the best thing to hear of someone that doesn't know the Lord. Say, "Yes, just teach me. I want to know the truth." Verse 32 and 34, we see the eunuch was reading what? He was reading Isaiah 53. Remember, there's no New Testament yet, right? This is the New Testament. It's not written yet. This is the Old Testament. But remember that while the New Testament tells the story of Jesus, the Old Testament does too. If you look hard enough, the whole Old Testament points to who? It points to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so, in fact, Isaiah 40 through 66 is entirely about the suffering servant of Jesus Christ. But Isaiah 53, if you want to point to someone, point to Jesus in the Old Testament, go to Isaiah 53. This is the crown jewel of the Old Testament. And the eunuch was struggling. He knew Judaism, right? He was going to Jerusalem and worshiping. He knew all about who God was. But what piece was he missing? The person of Jesus. So he's sitting there in Isaiah 53. Who is this person? Is it talking about Isaiah? Was it talking? Who else is it? And then Philip comes along, directed by the Holy Spirit. And from what he had already learned by listening to the Holy Spirit and asking questions, he does what? He shares the gospel story. And that's my point number three. He shares the story. God didn't call us all to be theologians, but I believe He has called us at a very minimum to be able to share two stories. And the first one is the story of Jesus Christ, and the second one is your story. I think every believer should have a 5-minute elevator conversation somewhere in their pocket. And if you know what I mean, if you have an opportunity, just, you don't have to have it written down, but just be able to share who Jesus is and who Jesus is to you and what Jesus has done in your life. Practice them. And I'm serious. Practice these things. Write them down, whatever. Don't worry about, will I say the right things at the right time? Or will I mess it up? Or if I didn't say something right? Or what if I forget it? Don't forget, God saves people. We don't. The Holy Spirit's doing the work. We're just a simple tool that God uses. God saves people. We don't. But we know that God uses you and I to be instrumental in His redemptive work, doesn't He? He chooses to include us. Here is the coolest part about this whole passage. Maybe you missed it, maybe you didn't. God is trying to bring this eunuch to come to know Him, right? To know the person of Jesus. So does He send the angel to the eunuch? No! He sends it to Philip. If He's trying to save the eunuch, why not just send the angel to the eunuch? That'd be so much easier, wouldn't it? But why? He chose Philip and wanted to work through him. And He does the same thing with you and I. He chooses to use you and I. And so He uses us as part of redeeming all humanity. Is that cool or what? I think that's pretty cool. He sends the angel to Philip to save the eunuch. God doesn't need you and I, does He? But He loves us and He chooses to work out His sovereign plan through us. Any parents in the room? Yeah, lots of us. You remember when your children were small and you ask them for help with a little job, little task, raking leaves or whatever it is. It usually takes a little longer, doesn't it? That's usually not help, is it? It's kind of makes the job a little more complicated. But why? We choose to include our children. Why? Because we love them. We want to teach them something. We want to bring them in. Part of learning. And the kingdom of God is very similar. God could save someone just by snapping a finger. But He chooses to use you and I. And I'm so grateful He does. Verse 36. The eunuch asks, "What prevents me from being baptized?" What happened? We jumped the important part. What happened? It never says that he came to know the Lord. He just jumped, I want to be baptized. Many theologians believe that we're missing some key pieces of information here. The important part of the story is the Ethiopian eunuch gives his life to the Lord. But it doesn't say that, does it? But it's sort of left out there. And we're going to see in verse 37, wait a second, there isn't a verse 37. Did you notice that in your Bibles? It jumps over the verse 37. So there's something weird going on here. In the original manuscripts, many people think that there's a important piece of information missing, and that is the Ethiopian giving his life to the Lord. But it's very clear that that's likely what happened here, because it says he went on his way rejoicing, he got baptized. So it's safe to say this guy came to know Jesus, but he says, I want to be baptized. Verse 37, there isn't one, but again, like I just said, we believe that's probably where the man gave his life to the Lord. Verse 38, Philip baptizes him. Now, this isn't a message about baptism, but I do want to make sure we all know the importance of baptism. This is a four-square church. We believe that this is a command of Jesus. We believe that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord. In other words, the Lord commanded it, He ordained it, and in a way that we would make it an ongoing practice in the church. So if you've made a commitment to follow the Lord and you've never been water baptized, please talk to myself or Pastor Darren or some of the other leaders in the church. We would love to help you make that public declaration of faith. But let's move on. Verse 39 and 40. The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. He was teleported. Those of you that like sci-fi movies, that's pretty darn cool. He was teleported. He got disappeared here and he showed up over here. But in all seriousness, this is just more of the Holy Spirit's stamp on this whole thing. That God specifically created this supernatural experience to save one person, to save one soul. And it says the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. We aren't told that there's anyone else around, are we? Was he rejoicing by himself or was there a crowd? It doesn't really say. But we know that in Luke it says there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. One sinner that repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Heaven was rejoicing. He wasn't rejoicing by himself. I think there probably was people there. I don't know. But heaven was rejoicing because this man came to know Jesus Christ. Let me close with this. Maybe you're here. Let me close this way. In our text, we see Philip's great compassion for people, both the masses and the one. We see a few chapters earlier, Philip caring for a widow in Acts chapter 6. We see here, slightly before our text in chapter 8, verse 4, he's caring for the Samaritans. These heathen half-breeds, as they were called. Then we see in our text this morning that he's caring for the soul of an Ethiopian. Why? Because he reflected his heavenly Father's heart for all peoples, no matter who they are and where they come from. How do you and I get that same kind of compassion for humanity? Well, I think you and I can have the same kind of compassion and love for people by just simply understanding the heart of the gospel. Not feeling sorry for someone or feeling guilty because there are people that have great needs. No. It's when you and I realize that you and I were unlovable at one time. And God still came and loved us. He came and loved me and He came and loved you. Why did the gospel come to you? Why did the gospel come to me? Really, in many ways, you and I were this Ethiopian at one time, weren't we? It was because of God's mercy and grace that God chose to seek you and I out. And seek us out, and someone followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. Someone asked questions and listened, and someone shared the story of the gospel. Aren't you thankful that someone did those things? I pray that that you and I would do those same things. So I just want to close this way. Where do you find yourself in this story? Where do you find yourself in this story? Are you maybe here this morning and you haven't experienced Jesus in a real way? And you haven't yielded your life to Him? I want you to know first that God loves you so much that He is willing to send a Philip out in the middle of the desert just to rescue one person, and that might be you. God would do anything. He would die on a cross just to rescue one person. And if you're here this morning, you're in the right place because this is a safe place and we have people that can lead you in that. And if you're here this morning and that's you, please come talk to me after service or talk to some of the leaders. We can lead you in those early steps of coming to know Jesus. Or maybe the small piece about baptism kind of stirred your heart this morning. Maybe you've come to know the Lord before and you've made a commitment to follow Him, but you've never been water baptized. If that's you, come talk to me. Talk to Pastor Darren. Talk to the leaders of this church. This is a place where we believe in water baptism. We believe it's an important part of following Jesus' example of dying to yourself and coming up washed, clean, and new. And then lastly, do you see yourself as Philip in this story? And this story and this account of the Holy Spirit has given you just more tools and encouragement to share your faith with others, with maybe your neighbor, maybe not the masses, maybe just one person. I pray that we would act on that and we'd do exactly what Philip did. We would run. We wouldn't drag our feet, but we would run to those opportunities. Why? Because there's urgency. Life and death are at stake here. This is important stuff. Amen? So would you pray with me as we close? Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you choose to include us in your redemptive work, God. First, thank you for saving me. Thank you for someone sharing the gospel with Craig Duncan. Father, thank you that someone listened to the Holy Spirit and shared the gospel with me at the age of 13 years old. Father, I'll never be the same again. Father, I pray that message of the gospel we wouldn't hide. Father, we would be eager and anxious to share that with everyone we come in contact with. God, it's good news. The gospel is good news. Why do we hide it? But God, I pray that this would be a church that we would run to share that news with anyone that would listen. And God, I pray as we go this morning that you'd give this church a boldness to share your gospel with anyone that will listen everywhere we go. And God, we'd be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading as we do that. Father, I just thank you and praise you that for Dallas Foursquare Church and in this body of believers, God, I pray that this body of believers would be a catalyst of change in Dallas. And that, God, we would take your gospel everywhere we go. And God, as we go this week, you would ordain those divine encounters for us that we would not overlook and that we would run to and we would act and we'd share just like Philip did. And it's in your name we pray, Father. Amen.